It's just amazing what you see and hear in church. You want entertainment? You got it. You want to hear goodbye? You got it. We bless you, Steve and Shelley. We bless you. Well, time to do a little pastoring this morning. My wife always cringed when I said that because she wasn't always sure what I was going to say. Let me start with this statement. Where your heart is on Saturday night at 10 o'clock, or sorry, where your head is Saturday night at 10 o'clock is where your heart's going to be at 10 o'clock Sunday morning. Now you think about that, okay? I don't think that was my own creation. I think I picked that up somewhere. I need to encourage you this morning. How many know what time church starts? I noticed some of you not raising your hand because you don't know. So let me remind you. Our announcements, our printed material says that church starts at 10 o'clock. I perceive that as, you know, the whole thing getting going. Okay, so where do we start? We start with the leadership. Leadership, you should be here. We start with the worship people. At the stroke of 10, you should be started. And if we really practice this and if we really work on this, we'll find that in a couple of months from now, it will be automatic that we start at 10 o'clock. And we look forward to seeing you at that time. Huh, that wasn't hard, was it? Didn't even call anybody out. Maybe next week. All right. Heaven will be happy. It's maybe an understatement. But I took it directly from the words of Jesus. And he says, heaven will be happy when a lost one has come home. All the angels in heaven will rejoice over a lost one coming home. We're going to Luke chapter 15, which has been called the lost chapter. Not that the chapter is lost, but that some of the people referenced in the chapter, some of the things referenced in the chapter were lost, but they were found. And that's the joyous part, and that's what brings joy to heaven. I'm reading from Luke chapter 15. And listen to what it says. Tax collectors and other notorious sinners. Should I ask for a raise of hands to see who works for CRA here this morning? No, I won't. Tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus' teaching. This made the Pharisees and the teachers of the religious law complain that he was associating with such despicable people, even eating with them. So, as usual, Jesus will respond, and he's going to tell them a story, or what is called parable. The parables of Jesus are amazing. And then some of them he will explain immediately, and some of them he will leave to our meditating and contemplating and thinking and endeavor to find out what the principle of this parable was. So Jesus used this illustration. If you had 100 sheep, and one of them strayed away and was lost in the wilderness, wouldn't you leave the 99 others and go and search for the one that is lost until you found it? And then you would joyfully carry it home on your shoulders. And when you arrived, you would call together your families and your neighbors to rejoice with you because your lost sheep has been found. In the same way, heaven will be happier over one lost sinner who returns to God than over 99 others that are righteous and haven't gone astray. Father, we ask this morning that as you have been with us, you will continue to be with us. And we invite your Holy Spirit to speak to us in these moments. Lord, let us consider your word, the implications of it. Let us consider, Lord, the joy of obeying and following your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hayden, a commentator on the Bible, said, wherever Jesus went, he attached himself to publicans and sinners. And we've already read that from the scripture. He attached himself to publicans and sinners. Now that's a complete reverse of our way of religious or important thinking. Important people like to hang around with important people. That's why I like hanging around with you people. Because you're important people. You're God's people. And Jesus was condemned for this by the religious rulers of the day, by the religious leaders of the day. They looked down their nose at him, so to speak. This made the Pharisees and the teachers of religious law complain that he was associating with such despicable people. He didn't patronize them. He just attached himself to them. And the kids would say he hung with them. He hung out with them to influence them and to win them. And Paul says, Jesus came to save sinners, of who I am chief. Jesus was here with a purpose. This is the real humanity of Christ. He is one who came down to the dust of the earth and is waiting and willing to call us friends. This meant most of us who have failed. And this provided us the opportunity to find help in Jesus rather than condemnation. Jesus called us to himself. Sinners was hardly on his lips. Sinners was hardly on the lips of Jesus. He saw people in need. Blind man begging. Another blind man couldn't see, but he could hear. And he asked, what's all that noise about? Why is the crowd so excited? They're excited because Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. He reached out to two women whose brother has died. He was a little late getting there, they thought. And when they went to the tomb, the scoffer standing around said, boy, by this time he stinketh. Jesus simply gave a command. He said, Lazarus, come forth. I referenced the woman taken in the act of adultery, and I love that story. There's so much about Jesus in there. He didn't condemn her. In fact, he said, neither do I condemn thee. All the others that were standing around were condemning him and condemning her. Jesus says, neither do I condemn thee, but go and sin no more. Be righteous. Jesus was reaching out. Jesus came to touch people. Jesus came to change lives. There are four ways in this chapter. There are four ways to get lost. There are the consequences of the action of those four ways. And there's a fourfold search that goes to work. The first one of the four that was lost was the sheep. That sheep wasn't a bad sheep. It wasn't worse than the rest. His love for his shepherd was as great as the rest. He just drifted away. He just drifted away. He drifted away from the shepherd, we think, maybe in search of greener pastures. And you know as well as I do that sheep are such a great example for people. When darkness fell, he realized, his shepherd realized that he was gone. He didn't listen to, nor did he heed, the shepherd's voice. My sheep, the scripture says, my sheep know my voice, and they come at my call. But that's how people get lost. We don't hear the voice of Jesus. We don't respond to the direction of the Holy Spirit within our beings. And all of a sudden, we find ourselves lost. And all this is happening while the busyness of life presses on. And I'm sure that all of you can identify to the busyness of life, even in Campbell River. You know, you're somewhat removed from the mainstream of life and humanity and so on and so forth. But even in your city, even in your community, there's a busyness of life. And we can get lost in that. We can get lost in that. Secondly, there's the loss of idleness. It's the coin. That same coin. Boy, I don't even have one in my pocket this morning. A person that is lost does not mean that they don't have character or value. This coin, for the moment and for that time, was out of circulation. That coin still may represent service, but for the moment, it's lost. Thirdly, and probably of the chapter, this is the most notorious section of the prodigal. As you read it and reread it and reread it, what a sad state you begin to understand. His loss was willful. It demonstrated his recklessness. He was lost because he willed to be lost. Say, Pastor, you're really pushing on that one. I don't think so. He went to his father, and he said to his father, Dad, I know that one day you're going to be gone. A kind way of saying one day you're going to die. But you're going to be gone, and then everything you have will belong to me. So, Dad, why don't you give me that now? And his request was very much out of character for their culture. We may talk about that a little later on with the father. But his request was very much out of context of his culture. And so his father, maybe feeling the pressure, acquiesced to his request. Aside from being willful, he was a good son. But maybe he just chafed a little bit from living under the rules of mom and dad. Maybe he thought his parents were expecting too much of him. Maybe they were subconsciously keeping a curfew on him, and he wasn't home at the appointed time. In our farmhouse, our bedrooms were upstairs, and the set of stairs leading to the bedroom, there was one squeaky one, and I wasn't smart enough to figure out which one it was. So it didn't matter what time in the evening or night I came home, as I traversed these steps, and I stepped on that step, and went clink. And I would hear my dad upstairs in the bedroom thinking he's asleep. He'd just go, and that was it. Nothing was ever said, except one morning when I really blew it, and I was going up the stairs at 6 o'clock, and he was coming down the stairs. And all he ever said that day was, "Don't bother going to bed. We have fields to work." I never heard any more about it. But he gave me the most rotten job he could find that day. It was springtime, and we were putting the crop in, and he gave me the seeder, and he said, "Now I want you to go and sow that 62 acres of wheat." And maybe you don't know this, folks, but a farmer's pride is in the straightness of the rows of his grain. And you stay up till 6 o'clock. Well, you don't go to bed all night. And then at 2 o'clock in the dust and the heat of the Saskatchewan sun, you're driving along. Oh. Maybe this son was just finding that the demands of his father were a little too much to live with. And he thought, but only for a moment. He had lost his way culturally, asking for his inheritance when his father was still alive. The fourth loss in this parable is the loss of the elder brother. Scripture gives us a picture of the older brother working out in the field. All kinds of things are going on in the house. And he can hear music, and he can maybe even see some of that great Israeli dancing happening. And he says to one of the servants, "What's going on in my dad's house?" And the servant is excited, and he said, "Oh, your brother has come home." That elder brother, his loss was that he was filled with jealousy. He was filled with jealousy. He was overcome by it. The consequences of being lost. Every action has a consequence. We determine our actions, but we cannot control the consequences. And sometimes we get burned. The consequence for the sheep was disaster. The sheep was lost not because it was destroyed. It was alive. It was lost because it had wandered away from the shepherd and the flock, and now found itself in a very helpless position of distress. Now, I'm letting my mind go back to Sunday school days. And in our church, and probably a lot of other churches, let's see, this is probably back in about whatever. In Sunday school, we had big flip charts. You'd flip it over. Memory's coming back. Isn't that great, man? The only thing I lose that I really miss is my memory. And my keys. I carry them here because I keep losing. Flip chart. Lift that flip chart up, and there was a drawing, a painting, an artist's concept of a sheep that's caught in the thickets on the hillside. You know, when we were kids, we thought it was a mountainside. As we grew up, we realized it was a hillside. But that sheep was caught there. And maybe he did hear the shepherd's voice, but he couldn't release himself from the situation to go back. Does that paint a picture of any kind? All these things that these people have fallen into represent sin. And sin is hard to get out of. Our oldest son, when he was 14, thought he was going to be real brilliant and start smoking. At 16, his mom said, "You know, it's an awful habit. It's costly and you stink. Mom, don't worry, I can quit anytime." By 18, he said to his mom, "I'd sure like to quit, but I can't." That is such a picture of sin. That's such a picture of this lost sheep. Because of his wandering, he got caught in the thicket and he couldn't get home. And he was destined, unless the shepherd intervened, he was destined to stay out there all night, be bait for the predator, and maybe not make morning. Then there was the consequence of uselessness, the coin. The coin still had value, whatever that value was, unless the dollar really dropped in those few moments. But that coin had value. And it still had the image of the emperor stamped on it. But because it was lost, it was useless and may have caused the former owner some hardship. I guess we could say that the owner was financially embarrassed. It was useless. That coin didn't have any buying power, didn't have any earning power, didn't have any investing power. It was just a coin. And it needed to be found. Thirdly, for the prodigal, there was the consequence of degradation. And this is classic. This young man who had it all. Some of you people seem to be a little on the younger scale here. Maybe you're still living at home. If you're still living at home, folks, you have it all. Believe me, you have it all. We have three children. Of the three of them, two of them came home to live with us after 24. Couldn't make it in this hard world, you know. And if you're living under mom and dad's roof, folks, you have it all. He lived with his parents. He worked for his dad. All expenses were paid, but now he finds himself in filth and poverty and was clothed in rags. My, how the tables turned. How the situation turned. Let me read from verse 16. And the boy became so hungry that even the pods that he was feeding the pigs looked good to him. But no one gave him anything. And this was after he had lost all the inheritance that his father gave him. It's now gone. It's spent on various ways and various things, but it's gone. And he gets down to the lowest possible position for a Jewish boy is to be in a foreign country. He's back to slavery, and he's feeding the pigs. And I don't know if you've ever had to feed hogs or not, but they are called pigs for a reason. Pastor Albert's nodding here and grinning. I have a hunch he knows firsthand. There he is. That's the consequence of his waywardness. His friends, his wealth, his self-respect, and his virtue were all gone. Remember the time when Jesus was moving along with a crowd of people and the woman with the issue of blood, she had tried to deal with this for 13 years. She spent everything she had, and she wasn't any better. She was only worse. And she said an amazing thing. She said, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, I know I'd be whole. And she persisted. She made her way into the crowd. She pushed her way in, and she eventually reached out and touched the hem of the garment of Jesus. Now, in their culture and in their religious world, the size of the hem determined the power and the authority the individual had. And that woman wanted to touch Jesus' authority. And when she did, what did Jesus say? My virtue has gone from me. Something happened. Something went out of me. It was his healing power, his provisional power had gone out of him for that moment. And folks, if you need to get in touch with God, you need to touch the hem of his garment. We need to touch his authority. We need to touch his power and let that power be displayed and go to work on our behalf. This is the consequence of willfully choosing to leave the Father and lose it all. And I really don't think that any human being ever deliberately wants to lose it all. For the elder brother, there was the consequence of joylessness. Joylessness. What can be said about this son? He was not a happy man. He was not a happy farmer. The consequence of his sin of haughtiness was joylessness and jealousy. However, at this point, we begin to understand that the search is on. And the items that were lost, the items that wandered away, will eventually be found and be drawn back. There's the search of Christ in verse 5. And then he would joyously, after he found the sheep, he would joyously carry the sheep home on his shoulders. That's Jesus. I think it's significant that in the parable it says that he would carry the sheep home on his shoulders because Jesus carries the weight of the world for us. If you've got sickness, Jesus is going to carry that weight. If you've got loneliness, Jesus is going to carry that weight. If you've got heartbreak, Jesus is going to carry that weight. You're not going to go unnoticed. Our Savior will reach out to you and he will carry you and he will support you through this time. The 99 are safe. But the shepherd is not a happy man. If one sheep is not in the fold, he will leave the 99 in the safety and the other sheep in the fold and will search until he finds the lost. Why not? Why not? Listen to what the scripture says. He came to find and save the lost sheep of Israel. That was his mission. That was his mission. He came to seek and to save the lost sheep of Israel. Jesus said, I am come to seek and to save those who are lost. And it's not a qualifying statement. He simply says, those that are lost. He doesn't say, I came to seek and to save those that were good. Or, I'm going to seek to save and lost, providing they weren't stupid. He simply says, I came to seek and to save those that are lost. Those that are out of touch with God. Those that are out of the fold. He came to seek and save the lost of Christian life fellowship. You hear me? He came to seek and to save the lost of Christian life fellowship. Now I'm going to ask you to do something this morning that may be difficult for some of us to do. But Jesus also came to seek and to save the lost of our households. Understand that? We're going to say together, Jesus came to seek and to save the household of, and I want you to verbally, audibly put your name in there and speak it. All right? Jesus came to seek and save the house of Dave Hauser. Let's do it again. Jesus came to seek and save the household of Dave Hauser. One more time. Jesus came to seek and save the household of Dave Hauser. Jesus came to seek and save our households, folks. You'll remember when the people from Creation Science were here, They gave a statistic that was absolutely overwhelming. That stat indicated that the descendants of my generation, the children of my household and down, 80 to 90% are not attending church. And those of you, let me say, those of you who have your family in the house of God this morning or sitting with you in the house of God are very blessed. They're blessed. You're blessed of the Lord. But Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. And he hasn't stopped. He keeps doing it again and again and again. We heard Pastor John say that somebody got saved at a football camp. Can you imagine that? Praise the Lord for that. The search of the Holy Spirit. The search of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit searches through our lives, removing the dirt of sin until we find ourselves like a bright and precious coin restored for service. I hate losing anything. And I very deliberately put this clip on my belt about 20 years ago because I was losing my keys in my office 2 and 3 times a day. And that's not exaggeration. It's just the space I was in. And so I put this clip on my belt, and it seems to help somewhat. But the Holy Spirit was at work. The scripture says this lady took her broom and she swept out every nook and cranny. Boy, I bet she found lots of dirt. But she didn't find the coin. And the scripture doesn't tell us where the coin was when she found it, but it says she found it and she called people together and they rejoiced. They were happy. It was 10% of the coin she had. That was a substantial loss. So she found it and she rejoiced. Then there was the search of the Heavenly Father. And this parable of the prodigal son is probably the best known of the chapter. Let me say this. The Father always takes the initiative. The Father always takes the initiative. The parable Jesus told, he said the Father was watching for his son. And I have a mental picture of this situation. You know, it has to be a Midwestern house on acreage with a porch out front, you know, with the rocking chairs on the porch. And the father's sitting there, but he's sitting there day after day after day, and he's watching for his son. He looks down the gravel road, and one day he blinks, and he blinks again. He recognizes. He recognizes the form. He recognizes the step. He recognizes the gestures. We call it body language. My son. My son. My son. And he runs out to meet him. And he throws his arms around him. And he says, I'm so glad that you're back home. Servant, would you bring a ring? Would you bring a robe? Would you bring shoes for his feet? And you, servant, would you go and kill the fatted calf? Because we are going to celebrate. Because my son, who was lost, is now found. In his culture, the father did a very foolish thing, an unacceptable thing. Because when his son left with his inheritance, in their culture, that son was as good as dead. It was over. He was gone. He wasn't part of the family. He wasn't going to be talked about. He was just gone. But Father couldn't get him out of his heart. And let me tell you, folk, as much as you may want to try, you can't get out of the Father's heart. His love is so strong, so compelling, so drawing, that we cannot get out of the Father's heart. The Father searches and finds the one that's lost, brings him home. When D.L. Moody was preaching in Chicago, there was a young man from England who had written him several times and said, "Dr. Moody, can I come and preach in your church?" And the answer was always the same: "No, I don't need a preacher, I'm here." But on one occasion, he was invited to go preach overseas. And he remembered this young man who was trying to come. And so he wrote him and said, "Well, I'll be gone away at this given time. And yes, you're welcome to come and preach in my pulpit." Now, the story never told us who the young man was, but he did come. Dr. Moody was away, and this young man on the first night preached from John 3:16. On the second night, he preached from John 3:16. On the third night, he preached from John 3:16 right through to the seventh night, and he had the same text each night, night after night after night after night. D.L. Moody wrote home to his wife and said, "How did the young man do?" And she said, "Well, he preached fine, but you know, he had the same text for seven nights running. For God so loved the world." And later, when the young man was asked why he used the same text night after night after night, his answer was rather simple. He said, "There's nothing else to preach but the love of God." We need to experience, we need to enter in again into the love of God, and feel the warmth of the Father and the love of the Father, and feel the Father drawing us to Himself. The last search, and this is right where you and I live, folks, is the search of the church. "As my Father has sent me," Jesus said, "so send I you." Now, if we're going to pay strict attention to the wording of the scripture, what does Jesus say to the disciples? It's not a trick question. "Go and make disciples. Go and make disciples. Go and make disciples." You see, in that early church, even before the church was born, when Jesus was leading his apostles, they had no buildings. If they wanted to go to a place of worship, they went to the synagogue. And as you can tell from Paul's writings, he wasn't, and the book of Acts, he wasn't too welcome in the synagogue. The next generations of Christians came along and they started to build their own buildings for whatever reason. And you'll note that church plants that are happening in this day and age are rarely happening in their own building. If they're going to meet as a congregation, they've usually got a rented facility somewhere. The point I'm making this morning is Jesus didn't say to the apostles, "Go build churches," and then say, "Come." He said to the apostles, "Go, go, go." So that means that none of us have to own a church building to see people saved. None of us have to own a church building to see people come to Christ. We go. We go. Pastor Daniel isn't here. I'd be interested in knowing what's happening with the little care package that they put together. or hopefully or have distributed downtown. That's going. That's reaching out. That's reaching to people. If you watched, I think it was CBC News this morning, some lady in Kamloops has acreage. And she went up to help, forgive me if I'm wrong, but maybe Logan Lake and gathered up a bunch of horses, prize-winning horses, and family members and other animals and brought them to the safety of her ranch. That's going. That's going. Folk, we need to go out and bring men and women to safety. We need to go out and bring men and women to God. We need to go out and bring men and women to Christ. I have two questions for you this morning as I close. Number one, are you one of the lost? Are you one of the lost? You're like a lost coin, a lost sheep, a lost son. You've wandered away. And this morning you'd say, Pastor, I want to be back home. I want to be back home. Just slip your hand up. We'll recognize it. Yes. Yes. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. My other question. Are you willing to be one of the goers? Yeah. Hands are up. Slip your hand up. Amen. Amen. Lord, you see this crowd. Let's stand together. Father, you've seen the hands raised, one to come back, others to go.